I'm not sure how we got here so fast, but we're at the end of the gospel meeting. Before I get started, I do want to say a few things. First off, Michelle wanted me to pass along how she was sad that she couldn't be here with you the last couple days like she wanted to be. But as Brother Cox mentioned last night, she watched then. She said she'd be watching again today. So we'll see. But I appreciate the invitation to come here for the confidence that you had in me. I've not been preaching that very long. But I appreciate your willingness to let me come and to talk to you and share a little bit with you this week. We greatly appreciate this congregation and the stance that you've had for so very long. Sometimes it's not been real easy, but you've done it, and we appreciate that. We appreciate all the young parents, the young people with the children, and being here every night as often as you could. I understand what it is to bring a child to a gospel meeting every night. It's not easy, and I appreciate those that have done it. The kids are tired, and they're restless, and that makes you even more tired, and then you get ready to do it again the next day. But it will all be worth it in the end, so I appreciate that. I've said this several times to different people. I hope that I've encouraged you half as much as you've encouraged me this week. I think this is the third gospel meeting that I've ever done, and every time it's like, oh boy, I hope that I left them with something. They filled me up, but I hope that it's been good for you. I've had some very positive comments, and I appreciate those. They go a very long way, so thank you for that. I appreciate all the prayers that have been offered this week, all the song leaders, and the thought that's been given to leading those songs. It's a great job, and sometimes it gets overlooked, but I do appreciate that as well. Again, all those who fed us this week and entertained us this week, everything has just been wonderful. I couldn't have asked for anything better. My in-laws have been here, my parents in love, I guess you could call them. They've always supported us, and they did it again. This is going to be a rough night. Oh, man. When you get tired, it even gets worse, so get ready. No, I do appreciate that, but Stan and Debbie, they have been wonderful. They opened up their house, and it's been great. He said it's been quiet up there. Well, we really made a lot of noise, but the way their house is designed, it's good for that. It was great for us. We could be comfortable. We could be ourselves and deal with the kids and all that, and we appreciate it so much. You were so very fortunate to have them with you, and you know that. They are a wonderful asset. But thank you all for this week. It's been great. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be looking there this evening. If I were to ask you to write down one thing, what you desire above all else, what would you write down? You can only pick one thing. I hope that with not too much thought, our answer would be heaven. I would hope that everyone in this room would say, I desire heaven above all else in my life. That's my goal. That is my destination. And this is just the journey to get there. I hope that that's what we would all say. And if I was to say, I can tell you exactly what you need to do in order to achieve your greatest desire, would you be willing to do that? And that the obvious answer is, sure, I would. But sometimes our hearts don't desire the reward enough to be willing to make the change or go through with what is required. And that's really been what we've talked about all week in these different aspects that we've looked at. Where does my heart lie with this? Does my heart desire God? Does my heart desire forgiveness? Does my heart desire that sacrifice and what it means for me, that grace and forgiveness of sins? Does my heart desire heaven enough to make a change? That's what we should be asking ourselves all week long. But like I said, sometimes our heart isn't where it needs to be. That's why we have sin. That's why we have so many so-called religions today. They call themselves the Lord's Church, though they aren't, because they don't follow His commandments. It's because our heart wants something else. And we're trusting that what we want is going to be sufficient enough to get us to where we supposedly want to go. And so we look at things at our lives, we examine ourselves. We look at these different elements that we have from day to day that distract us and keep us from being who God wants us to be. whether they be just simple worldly distractions or false teachers, persecutions, hardships, whatever it may be. There's a number of things that can distract us and keep our hearts from desiring that greatest desire that we have, or obtaining that, rather. But in that respect, when we think about all the things that we endure from time to time, we really are no different than the people we're going to be talking about this evening. All those people we read about throughout the Bible that also had persecutions and hardships and false teachers that they had to rebuke and fight against from day to day, they had the same things that we did, but even worse. And so as we look at ourselves this evening and we consider the endurance that is required for us, the persecutions we face, we've got it a whole lot easier than they did. But are we responding as successfully in our lives as they were in theirs? And so tonight we look at that endurance, that persecution that that we see from many in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we are told of several things in which we can do to overcome these persecutions, to overcome these sins, to endure persecution and achieve that greatest desire that we have. And there as he begins chapter 1, it's the word therefore. And it's very important for us to understand what therefore is there for. What does it do? We understand this is one of those connecting words that says you need to look at your life and see how it compares with what these people have done. Look at their faith. Look how they endured and see how you are matching up with these things. And so he says, therefore we also... And as they did, you must also do if you want to have the same result that they have. Verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think it's important as we look at this study, as we begin looking at these couple verses, we understand who exactly it is that we are talking about here. Obviously, like I said, that word therefore, referring back to the things that he talked about there in chapter 11. We look at these witnesses that we read about in the first 31 verses. We read about the elders and how they obtained a good testimony. We're not going to take the time to read all 31 verses. Likely, we've all read them many times throughout our lives. But these people like Abel, and we understand how he and Cain, we talked about that earlier in the week, offering that sacrifice, and Enoch's life, Noah, the things that he did, and he endured for so long so that he could obtain what he needed at that time. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and so many of these people, Joseph, Moses, how many people got him to the point where he was? Before he even knew what was going on, his mother was already setting him aside and hiding him and the faith that was required in that aspect as well. But he continued that and he forsook so much, all this fame and wealth that he could have had there, but he forsook that because there was something better. And then giving his life over to leading God's people. And even though he didn't want to at times, he'll pick somebody else who's better at this than me. He said, I'm going to do it because you're telling me to do it. And so he had faith in fulfilling these things. The Israelites, things like the walls of Jericho. Let's march around this city several times. And even though it makes no sense to me, God said to do it. And therefore, I have the faith that we're going to have those results. Unlikely people like Rahab, who had enough faith to hide the men and do those things so that she could be saved. There's all kinds of varying stories throughout these verse 31 verses. And they're great for us to remember this cloud of witnesses. But sometimes we stop at the end of verse 31, and that's as far as we read in Hebrews 11. And that is a gross disjustice, I think. And I'll be honest with you, there's several times in my life for years that that's all I read. Well, that's where it stops, because it stops saying, talking about by faith this person had an action. And that working faith. And so, well, that stops, so I'm going to stop reading there. But really, in verse 31 is really where the rubber meets the road. And I want you to begin reading with verse 32, rather. He says there, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Many times when we think about someone who is a witness, we think of someone who observed something. These people didn't just observe these things. These people experienced this persecution. They lived it every day. This is the fear they faced, but this is also the choice that they had, that I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to continue knowing that it may grossly affect me or my family. And that song we led, that Josh led right before we got up here, we're going to read that again. And like I said the other day, sometimes when you stop and you read it and take it out of the verse that it's in, and the meter that it's in, sometimes it means a whole lot more. That song just, it'll cut down to you when you really understand what they were going through. But again, Hebrews 11 here, these last several verses did a great job of doing that, obviously. So many times when we face much less than the people that we just read about faced, we become discouraged. Sometimes we start thinking, well, I'm the only one who's going through this. Why am I the one who's having to suffer at this time? When there's problems in the church, sometimes what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Are we going to be able to overcome this or not? But as we remember this great cloud of witnesses, we are confidently reminded that yes, we can. As long as we're turning to God in this. Because our faith is in Him, not in other people. And so these are great reminders for us and comforts for us. But we've got to have that same attitude. As you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see Paul talking to the brethren there in Corinth, and he reminds them, yes, you're going through these things, but remember these things are simply temporary. They're beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, it says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, for the life of Jesus also may be manifested, for that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he was raised up, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so we understand that as we live every day as a Christian, remembering the way that we should live, the way we should talk, the way we should think, we understand that there are going to be those around us who are going to persecute us in some way or another. No, it's not like it was back then. It is doubtful that any of us are going to die for the cause of Christ. Although, the way things are going, that may be a different thought here in the years to come. But it's doubtful at this time that we are going to lose our lives for that case. But he reminds us, don't lose heart there in verse 16. That's what Paul also reminded the brethren thereof in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where he said, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that's the key right there. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't let the things of the world make you forget the great promise that is coming for you. Too many times we do lose heart because we forget. We get so focused on the now and what I'm feeling right now and how much I'm hurting right now that we forget there's something so much better than that. Ironically, though, whenever our children are going through things, we'll remind them of that. That's going to be okay. Everything will be okay in a little bit and so forth. But we forget that on a much greater level for some reason when we get to be adults. The song that I was just talking about there, Faith of Our Fathers. Let's read that for a minute. Let's look at the mindset of the person, especially as we get to verse 2. Thinking about having the faith of our fathers, those who came before us, those that we just read about there in Hebrews 11. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word, faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Again, I think of Revelation 2:10. When I think about that, yes, you are going to endure these persecutions, but be faithful till death, and you will receive that crown of life. You're going to have persecutions. You're going to be punished. It's going to get worse, but stick with it, and you'll get your reward. In verse 2, it continues, our fathers, chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we would love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. That, like I said, that second verse is the one that gets me the most. Being a father and understanding the things that we read. You think about this, I think one of the worst tortures that they may have endured at that time is not having it happen to yourself, but having to have it happen to your children or to your wife. Or if you're a wife, seeing it happen to your children and your husband. To your parents, to have to watch those that you love have to go through that horrible, horrible death. But as he says there in verse 2, while they're in this situation, chained in prison, how sweet it would be to have your children have that same fate that maybe you're facing right now. As you're being burned to death or sawn in two, he says, how great it would be for your children to have to suffer like you. And you say, how could that be great? It can only be great because you realize the eternity that they can have. That is the only redeeming factor in a horrible situation like that. I think about this very thing when I think about abortion. Killing innocent things. The only redeeming factor is that they will get to see their creators. It's horrible. But again, when we read Hebrews 11, when we read songs like this and different passages, it should get to us. I'm very thankful that I don't live in that time. Yet I wonder if I did live in that time, where would my faith be? We're not persecuted, maybe enough sometimes, to have the humility that we need. Just something to think about. Again, as we consider the faith of these witnesses, this cloud of witnesses that he says, as we emulate it in our lives, and if we overcome the sins and endure these things, we will have that greatest desire that we talked about there at the beginning of our lesson. As we continue on in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he adds to Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he adds to that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Many times in my life I read this and I throw the weight and sin that so easily ensnares us as to one thing. But in reality, those are two very different things. We have weights and we have sin. And I want us to look at that a little bit closer. Let's look at the weights first. This word weight is actually the word onkos. I don't know if I said it right, and I really don't care if I did or not. But this word means a burden, a hindrance, or a weight. And what the Hebrew writer is telling them, you need to lay aside anything that's going to hold you back. Anything that's going to be a hindrance from you fulfilling the things that we just read about with others. The things that may keep you from having a true working faith as that cloud of witnesses had. Sometimes when athletes are training, you see them putting on weights on the wrists and weights on their ankles. And they train with that with more weight and more resistance. Sometimes runners will put a parachute on. And they'll run with that parachute and build up the resistance against their running. And so whenever they're ready to run the race, they take off the weights. They take off the parachute and all that resistance so they can run more effectively. And that's what he's saying you need to do. Take off all those other things so that you can be effective, so that you can be successful on your road to getting the desire that you want. Laying aside everything was something that was taken very literal by the ancient Greek athletes. In the beginning of the Olympics, it was only men who competed there. And those men understood what it meant to remove the weights. And so they would take off all their clothes when they trained, and all their clothes when they competed against each other. So there would be nothing, literally, holding them back. They understood that. In fact, the word gymnasium comes from the Greek word gymnazo, if I can pronounce it right. And it means to train naked. Me, I say, well, go to a gym nowadays and you'll understand what that word means, because most people are training naked as they go to the gym. But that's another lesson. But that's, people understood that. That means I'm going to get free. I'm taking off all of these things. Anything that may be considered to be a resistance against what I want, I'm going to remove those things. They knew that and they took it quite literally. But do we take it quite literally? Do we remove everything that is keeping us from being who God wants us to be, to have the faith that He expects us to have, and to endure through that? One of the things that I think we do need to keep in mind, though, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, is these weights are not necessarily sinful things. Sometimes they lead to sin, but in and of themselves, many times they're not sinful things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells them, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Again, some of these things may not be inherently sinful, but if we're not willing to give them up, or if they become a weight to us, it can lead to sin. I want to look at a couple examples of that. Many have a desire for worldly success. We should want to be successful in life. Many great doors can be opened up with our success. But sometimes that desire for success becomes that weight. You think of husbands who go and they work way more than they really have to. But they want to be successful. They want to work their way up that chain. And so as a result, they end up neglecting their wife and neglecting their children. They forget passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29, which tell us that the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. And so that has become a weight that is keeping him from fulfilling his responsibilities. Many women that work in the world, out of the home, many of them allow that desire to grow up that chain to keep them from fulfilling what God has commanded them to do. They forget passages like Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that tell the older women to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There are many women today who don't like hearing that verse and verses similar to it. Don't tell me that I cannot do something else. I'm going to be a strong woman. Don't tell me to obey or submit to my husband. That's nothing but ungodliness. Now, I'm not saying that women can't work in different places. You look at Proverbs 31. We see that the woman is supposed to be diligent in and outside of the house. But the problem is too many have let the world decide what is important to them, and then their family, the main purpose, is being pushed off to the side. I've preached this before, and I did not get a good response from many women on this, because the world has infiltrated the church. Feminism is in the church. We need to remember our purpose, what God created us for. And that home environment is so needed today, from the father and from the wife. Mother, father, mother, husband, wife. You know what I'm saying? But we can let these things, this desire for success, become that weight and turn into a sin for us. Maybe our weight is a desire to keep worldly friends. I would dare say everyone in this room has friends who are not members of the body of Christ. Nothing wrong with that. Every one of us here. You can't be in this world without having friends that are not part of the church. That's not the problem. But we sometimes forget passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 or 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And we forget about the influence that they may be on us. They may corrupt our morals. They may put us in questionable situations. And then what? Well, we've let ourselves go and get into a bad place. Maybe our weight is a desire for pleasure and fun. Is that a good thing? Obviously it is. Hobbies are needed. We need time to get away and clear our minds. For some, it's golf and athletics and things like that. I enjoy cattle and I enjoy woodworking. Those are my things that I like. When I used to breed longhorns, I got very focused in on genetics and who to cross with who to get the biggest horns and the best color. And it's a deep thing. When you start getting into genetics, that's a big deal. And I started noticing that my mind, as I went to bed at night, was thinking about those things. And I'd get up and I'd start talking about those things. And people were probably sick of hearing about those things. And now I deal with the woodwork, and I can get really engulfed in that. And that's where I spend all my free time at. It can become a problem. It can become my weight that is keeping me from really spending the time and energy and focus on the things that I need to do. Some have a problem with youth sports. We talked about this on Saturday. Every kid's got to be in four or five sports, and so we've got to travel all there. And nowadays you have all the traveling teams, and wow, that's a mess in itself. But, well, we're just so tired we couldn't make it to Bible class. Or, well, they've got a game today, and so we can't go there because we're just not going to make it back in time. And if you want a reminder about that, go back and listen to Saturdays. I'm not going to get into that. But you know that this is real. A good thing can be turned into a weight and a distraction from who we need to be. Again, as we remember passages like Matthew 6 and 21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is sports, then that's where your heart's going to be as well. It's not going to be on God. And Jesus reminds us, you can't serve God and man. You got to pick which one you're going to serve. Maybe our weight is a desire for financial security. Again, it's a great thing to have. We should have that. As Christians, we should have that. Back home, we just finished a study of looking at everything that Solomon had to say through the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes about being financially wise. How God wants us to use money as His stewards. We should be financially sound and secure as Christians, but sometimes we start needing money and we start loving money. And again, Paul talks to Timothy about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, which we're talking about today, in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I could go on with other examples of that, but all of these in and of themselves are not bad. But we can sure let them get bad. And so we need to lay aside the weights that so easily ensnare us, but also we need to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Maybe your version says easily distracts us. Either one works. I like to hunt. I like the idea of a snare because I understand how that works. It's something that we don't see, or that whatever we're trying to trap doesn't see. And before they know it, they're caught. And there's very little you can do about it. once you get into that situation. Part of the reason that sin so easily ensnares us or distracts us is because many times sin is something that we don't even have to think about in order to do it. Sometimes in our emotions, in the heat of the moment, we open our mouth and sin comes out. And then we go, whoops, I didn't mean to say that. Nowadays, we get so comfortable in our speech that euphemisms are flying out all over the place in the Lord's church. And we don't think about what the word and where the word was derived from. And so all these little, oh, it's just a loose word and it doesn't mean anything, but it does. And we're going to be held accountable for every word that comes out of our mouth. And that may be a surprise to some. But these things happen very easily. It's a thoughtless action many times. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading with me in verse 17. Paul says there, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk in all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Notice verse 27. "Nor let give place to the devil. But let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God and Christ forgave you." As I read that, a thought comes to my mind, and that is, sin is easy. Righteousness is hard. Sin takes no effort. Righteousness takes a lot of effort sometimes. And so we've got to ask ourselves, am I willing to put forth that effort? Is my greatest desire strong enough for me to put that effort into there? We've got to weigh out these things. But again, if we are going to lay aside these weights, these sins, as these who we read about there, that great cloud of witnesses was, we will have great results in that. As we go back to our text there in Hebrews chapter 12, he adds more to that. More instructions. He said, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Again, this continues on with what we just talked about. Run with endurance. I'm amazed by the endurance that many people have. I obviously am not one who has much endurance athletically. If I were to run a race right now, I'd probably make it about 50 yards and have to get some oxygen or something. I can't do it. I'm much less running, 26 miles or whatever a marathon is. That is amazing to me. But how did those people get to be there? They practiced and they trained. And they didn't say, "Well, I'm too tired today. I'll just go again tomorrow." Regardless if it's hot or cold, it's wet or dry, these people practice. They have endurance, and they build that endurance up over time into where they can finally do these things. Now, that's not something that I have done. Physically, that's not something that we are required to do. But as we think about passages like 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul tells us that we need to be ready in season and out of season. That means spiritually we are required to have that endurance, to be able to stand there and preach the word, teach the word to others, and be able to know those scriptures and be able to, or be willing to even do that. These people that practice day in, day out, they have that endurance that they want, and that's a result. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look in verse 31 beginning. These are the verses leading right up into Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to remember what the Hebrew writer is trying to remind them about at this time. And Hebrews is a book of, obviously it's talking about how God is better and don't go back. But so many of them were struggling with that. They wanted to go back to where it was easy. Let me go back to what I know already. But he says, no, you need to remember something in this. Beginning in verse 32. It says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Notice verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of our souls. And so what the Hebrew writer is doing here is saying, remember. Remember the endurance that you had during the hard times. Don't give up now. Keep going. Endure all the way to the end, and you will have your reward. And then he leads into the chapter 11, the faith chapter. And by the way, let me remind you of all those other people who have done this. Remember them and what they've had to endure. They did it for a purpose because they believed and they desired the end result. And that's, again, the thing that they needed to remember, and that's the same thing that we need to remember today as well. As you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that Paul too well understood this need for endurance as he battled day to day as a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 beginning says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is something he also taught to Timothy there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. He continues this idea. He's already talked about disciplining his body and continuing these things, running that race. Now he says there in verse 12, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So this is what he's teaching while he's in the middle of his life. But then as you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's at the end of his life, and he says, yes, I have taught you to do this, but it's also something that I applied myself. I did what I said I was going to do. I lived this. And in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Everything that I told you to do, I have done that to my greatest ability. And now I have that reward. That crown is waiting for me and for all others who are willing to do what I have done. To stick it out and to remember there's something greater for us. It should be everyone's goal at the end of our lives to be able to say the same thing that Paul says at the end of his life. And as we remember that we are not promised anything more than what we have right now, we've got to be ready right now to be able to say those words. So can you say that right now? This isn't the end of the lesson, but I don't want anybody to get excited here, but as you sit there right now, can you say, yes, I have fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've done all these things. Are you saying, you know what, next week I'm going to try a little harder. When I go home tonight, I'm going to try. You know, I may start praying a little bit more and studying my Bible a little bit more. Later in tomorrow is not going to cut it. Can you honestly say that that's who I am right now? If not, we need to make a change. Are we fighting the face or fighting the fight? Are we running the race? Are we even in the race at all? But sadly enough, too many aren't. And we've got to remember these things. We've got to remember what Peter says there in 2 Peter 1. As he talks about adding on to all these things, he said, also make sure to give all diligence in adding perseverance to that faith. As you run this race, and as you build yourself as one of God's servants, don't forget endurance, perseverance. Don't forget the faith as you go through this. As we look one more time back at our text, he gives us one little more piece of the puzzle there. And he tells them, look to Jesus. As you do all these things, as you remember all those before you, as you lay aside the weight and the sin, as you run that race with endurance, don't forget Jesus. And there's several aspects of that that we need, or a couple of aspects of that that I want us to look at. He says there, look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so we see that as we look to Jesus, we remember his sacrifice, but his sacrifice beginning there as the author of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Hebrews 2, beginning of verse 9, says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Again, in my version, as I'm reading here in verse 10, he uses the word being the captain of salvation. Yours may also say the pioneer of salvation. Again, understanding that refers to the one who lays a foundation on which others can move forward from there. We understand how Christ did that with his life, his teachings, the things that he did there. He established this, and that would have been great, but he didn't just stop there. He continued on as we read through that text, and he continued all the way to the end so that he could also be the finisher of our faith. Everyone here knows that if you run half the race, you don't ever win anything. You've got to finish it all the way to the end. And that's why Paul says, I don't look back at the things that I've done in the past, but I look forward. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to continue to be who he wants me to be every single day, because that thing that I desire the most requires it. And we've got to see that in ourselves as well. Like I said, he is also the finisher of the faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, it says this, in this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving the greatest thing that you desire because you've done the work. You've finished what was required of you. You've endured the trials. You've had genuine faith. All these things that we just read there, it's because of those things that you can enjoy these this end result. Without Christ setting things in order, without him finishing all the way to the end, we wouldn't have any hope. And so we thank God that he sent his son, and thank his son that he endured those things and finished all the way so that we can have that hope. We've got to remember his teaching. We've got to remember his sacrifice. And I want to look at that teaching aspect here for just a minute. While Jesus was here on earth, he taught us many things. He taught us what love really looks like. He taught us what sacrifice really looks like. He taught us what it means to be an example to others. All these different aspects and many more are the things that he taught us. But in all those things, he taught us obedience. There in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, be obedient to me. And as we know, we've got to look at that and we've got to be obedient completely to God. As parents, we would never accept if we told our child to do something. Well, many will today, but we'll speak in generalities, I guess. If we asked our children to do something and they did half of what we asked them to do, that is not acceptable. We expect them to fulfill everything that we ask them to do. But so many today look at Jesus' commandments and they say, yes, I love the love part. And I really like the faith part. But what James has to say in chapter 2 about faith without works is dead, I don't want the work part of it. And you're being too restrictive on me. And you see, Paul taught about just faith alone, without works, and that's going to save me. And they take things completely out of context, not understanding why Paul was saying what he was, or what he was saying. And so we pick and we choose, and we can look at others and say, see, they did that. They picked out little things here, and they choose those things, but we've got to look at ourselves and say, do I do the same thing with my mouth, with my actions, maybe with my lack of actions? Yes, I do most of the things as a Christian, but what about the things you don't do? That's where we really need to start paying attention, looking at ourselves and being honest with our hearts there. Some people don't like the idea of baptism. And so many today want to say, well, it's not necessary. It's an afterthought. And it's just a sign for others to see. But as you look at John 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to be able to be ready to teach those things just as Jesus did to others so that they can see, yes, baptism is necessary. Faith with works is necessary. All of these things work together in complete, full obedience to the Word. But again, like I said earlier in the lesson, it all comes back down to how willing are we to submit ourselves to God's will? Are we more willing to say, I hope my will is enough? I hope that when the end of my life comes that I've done enough things and maybe I can get in there. That's too important of a decision to risk. But we do every day, don't we? Well, hopefully not, but from time to time we do. We push the envelope a little bit and we see how much we can get away with. And that's never going to get us where we want to have the result that we and the thing that we most desire. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, another very familiar passage to us. But Jesus reminds those who are following him, says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In nothing in there that he said says, do what you want to do. That's talking about sacrifice. That's talking about putting yourself away with humility. I have never known a pig that was sacrificed for breakfast to come back walking the next day. It was all in. Gave themselves completely, never to take it back again. He didn't have a choice. We do. But we've got to make just as much of a commitment whenever we give ourselves to God. Is heaven worth it for us? If we're truly looking to Jesus' teachings, we're looking at his sacrifice, we're going to allow him to guide our lives. But the problem is sometimes when we face these persecutions, when we face these trials, when we get knocked down and disappointed, maybe even by the brethren, what do? Our head goes down. We hang our heads. Maybe we look to one another to find comfort and to be reassured of things. But what he's saying here in Hebrews 12, you don't need to be looking down. You don't need to be looking side to side. You need to be looking up. Because Christ is the one who's going to get you out of that. He's the only one who's going to give you what you say you desire the most. But are you going to be willing to do those things? Are you going to turn to him in prayer and seek his guidance there? Are you going to turn to his word and see how he wants you to respond in all of these situations? Several times I've made the comment out just talking to people and maybe from up here as well. It really is a simple decision. Being a Christian is really a simple black and white answer. What makes it hard is the application of it. And us being honest enough with ourselves to say, you're right, God. I'm wrong. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to be obedient. And it may be hard for me. I may have to do without some things. I may have to stand up to my wife, as too many men are afraid to do today. I may have to submit to my husband, as too many are not willing to do today. I may have to be a parent and teach and discipline. I may have to stand up and have a backbone at work and even at church. But that's what God expects me to do. And so I'm willing to do it. No friend is worth it. Or to not be doing what we need to do. And so this lesson hopefully is a good reminder for us all. That as Christians, we are going to face those persecutions. Don't act like you're not going to. You will if you're being who God wants you to be. But you've got to respond in a certain way. In order to do that, to endure these persecutions, again, recapping the lesson of this evening, we've got to remember. Remember that cloud of witnesses. Remember those who have gone on before us. We don't want to forget our grandparents and our parents when they die. We want to remember the good things that they've done for us, how they made us into who we are today. We don't need to forget these people either. These are our brothers and sisters who have led us to where we are today. Their example that encourages so much. We need to lay aside the weights, those sins and so forth that keep us from being who we need to be, from the things that distract us every day. We need to put off that old man of sin. We need to put on the man of righteousness. We need to run that race with endurance, not halfway or three quarters of the way, but all the way until the race has been won. And then we also need to keep our eyes on Christ, on His sacrifice, on His teachings, on His example. All of these things are going to help us to receive the thing that we desire most. And so this evening I leave you with that. As I said the other evening, the lesson is yours to choose to do what you want to with it. We can face our persecutions on our own. We can hope that we come out on the good side of it. But I would rather look and see how other people did it. Look at their example. Look at Jesus' teachings. Look at all these things we talked about. And let that be my guide as I go through this life and as I face these trials and these persecutions. That's where our endurance is going to come from. When I was in high school, I remember my math teacher. She used to say that in math, there are certain rules as you get up into the higher levels. And she referred to them as IFF, if and only if. And I don't know if that was just a unique thing for her, if it's a cross-spectrum thing. Somebody can tell me about that later. But she said, only if and only if this situation is like this, can this rule be applied. And so it's contingent on certain things. And I think about that when I think about this lesson. We are going to do the things we talked about tonight, IFF. If and only if our true desire is to be in heaven with God for eternity. We can say it all day long. But if it's not where our heart is, it's not where our treasure is. And so I hope we'll all take that with us. And we'll think about these things. Be the servant that God wants you to be. I've tried to be as transparent as possible this week. Like I said, trying to hide things and be fake never got anybody anywhere. Be honest with yourself, because God sees it. You can't hide it. If you're not a child of God this evening, I hope that you will think about that. Like I said, so many today say that believing is enough. But I think back on Paul there in Acts chapter 9. After the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he sat there for 3 days blind without eating or drinking. Did he believe at that point? Oh yeah, he believed. But it didn't do him any good. He had to wait and be told what he must do. And he was told, you need to go and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And only then will you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as you read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's the truth of God's word, not what many are feeding today. If you've not been baptized, I hope that you'll do that this morning or this evening. If there's any other spiritual needs you have at this time, take care of them now as we stand and sing.